Your Bible is in a very interesting book. Your Bible is laid out in the way God is going to deal with people in history. You've got from the Old Testament. The Bible is not necessarily, put it this way, the books are not in chronological order, for the most part. They're in the order God is going to deal with people in history. So in the Old Testament, you've got God dealing with the nation of Israel particularly. God never told Joshua or Moses, go and root out the people in China. He said, root out the people in the promised land. And I'm going to show you some of this in a minute. The Bible is laid out according to the way God deals with man in history. So you go through the Old Testament, you get to the New Testament, Jesus Christ dies on the cross, resurrects. You have a period of time where God's dealing with the nation of Israel, giving them another chance. Then he goes off and he goes from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And so you have after the book of Acts, you have a book to Romans. The Romans. You've got Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. These are all Gentiles. These aren't Jews. And so God has now spread out. He is now ministering. He's trying to reconcile people outside of Jerusalem, outside of Israel to himself. And he's using this man Paul. And so Paul's writings are all put in that order. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all that stuff. And then Paul's writings stop. And I think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but it's interesting, the Holy Spirit didn't choose to tell you that he wrote the book of Hebrews. So his name is out of that book. So you don't know who wrote it. You can speculate on who wrote it, but the title of the book is Hebrews. So now you've come full circle. You've got God dealing with the nation. He's gone out throughout the entire world. And now he's come back to a people that he started with, Hebrews. Go over to Hebrews chapter 1. And it's important to understand these things, because you're going to hit some difficult stuff here. And if you think the entire Bible is written to you personally for apply on a day-to-day basis, you got to get what it's saying first, what God's saying first, before you get that part of it. All right? So now in the book of Hebrews, we're back to where God started. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world." The point is, that's the timing for the book. These last days. All right, the last days of what? What is he talking about? You guys can give me some feedback. Last days of what? What is the referring to? Does anyone know? Do what? Yes. Yeah. That's one way of putting it. There's a time, he said in Luke, he called it the times of the Gentiles. All right, the times of the Gentiles is where God's judgment on his own nation was such that there would be no more Jewish rulership in the land he promised Israel. Instead, there would be Gentile rulership in that land. I think it's Luke chapter 21, I believe it is. Luke chapter 21, verse 24 is where it is. It's called the times of the Gentiles. That goes into Daniel, all that stuff, and we'll deal with that in a second. The times of the Gentiles are about to come to an end. And when they come to an end, he's talking about in Hebrews, these last days, that's when Jesus Christ returns. And when Jesus Christ returns, that's when he's going to rule for 1,000 years on the earth. All right. All of that said, Look over in Hebrews chapter 10, because this is where we are in our study. And the author of Hebrews is right. This is what you have to remember. He is writing as a Hebrew. Not as necessarily a child of God, a church age saint, or any of that stuff. He's writing as a Hebrew to Hebrews. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. This is where we ended last week. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, this next verse is going to get you. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We'll keep reading. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great light of afflictions. We don't have to read the rest. I'm going to stop there. The point is, he's going over Israel's history. He talks about Moses. He said there were folks in the wilderness that were redeemed by blood out of Egypt. Remember Passover, put the blood on the doorpost? They were redeemed out of Egypt. They walked through the wall of water that when the Red Sea was parted, and then they went into the wilderness. And they died under the judgment of God after all that. And so he said, how much more do you think God is going to bring judgment upon people who have tread underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ and what does he say there? Done despite under the Spirit of grace. Now you got to remember who he's talking to. Hebrews. Talking to Hebrew people, not talking to a bunch of Gentiles that just, we don't have any history with this, we don't have any. He keeps bringing back to mind the history of Israel. The important thing is this, or another important thing about all this is this. There is, in verse 30, let me say this before I say that. There are three groups of people that God deals with. Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God. Okay, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. You and I are a part of, if you're saved, you've trusted Jesus Christ, you're part of the church of God. You're in that. You're a part of the church, so to speak. All right? There's a group of people that are still God's people, but they're able still to suffer God's vengeance. Now, God never... Well, look at this verse. Look in verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. God never uses that language about vengeance on the church. But he does use that language of his people in Israel. And that's who he's talking to. He said, I started, when he started this whole thing, he started in a place. That place is the promised land. He gave it to Abraham. In fact, we'll go back to Genesis. I'm going to show you some of these verses. He started in a place. The promised land, Jerusalem. He builds, gets the house built there in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple, all that stuff. the house built for him in Jerusalem. And that group of people, the Jews, were God's and are God's elect, according to Isaiah. God had chosen that nation and created that nation to represent and to reveal himself to the world through that nation. Now, just because they were God's elect doesn't mean they all were saved. Some of them died and went to hell. Some of them, you know, did the right thing. I mean, some of them had faith, but most of them died and went to hell, and that was the problem. They were disobedient even though God had chosen them. You know, here's an interesting thing before I go on. That nation, Israel, when God returns, let me say this. As a nation, it is illegal to preach the gospel there in Israel. It's illegal. You're not allowed to do it. Yet, every day, hundreds probably of Gentile people travel to that nation and are led around by Jews showing them spots where Jesus Christ ministered. They can't get away from it. They can ban the gospel, but they can't get away from being the people God's chosen them to be. And so when he comes back, here's the point of all this. When he comes back, he deals more strictly with people he's given more revelation to than he deals with everyone else. He says in Peter, it's now time that the judgment should start at the house of God. I know we can take that and we apply it to the church, all that stuff. That's not what he's talking about. When he comes back, he's coming back to a place. He's not coming back to New York City. He's not coming back to Houston, Texas. He's not coming back to Miami, Florida. He's coming back to Jerusalem, and he's going to judge from there. He starts there. There are literally so many verses about all of this. It's incredible. I don't know how folks get things messed up like this or confuse the church with Israel or any of that stuff, or say Israel's written off or any of that stuff. It's nonsense. God's not done with Israel. But there are people in Israel who don't believe Jesus Christ, and they will be judged. I mean, they will be vengeance. I mean, it'll be vengeance on them. All right. All that said, I feel like I'm trying to explain the entire Bible in like 30 minutes here. All of that said, let's go back here to Genesis. I'm going to try to make this as quick as I can here. All right, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Skip down to verse 5. "And Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance, and they had gathered, and the souls that he had gotten in Haran, and went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And to the land of Canaan they came, and Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." All right, I'm not going to go through and show you every promise. That's the first time he's promised the land. That land happens to be the land called the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. He gives you the dimensions in Genesis chapter 2 from one river to another, and he lays out the dimensions. Those are the dimensions that God gives Abraham. All right? That land is still promised to Abraham's seed. That promise hasn't gone away. It's still there. And that's why I say when Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming back to a location on earth that he once met man before. I mean, even from the very beginning. All right, and your entire Bible revolves around this land. I mean, it's incredible. There's so many verses about this. Let me just give you a quick rundown. All right, you got a promise here. You got a promise to Jacob later on. You got a promise to Isaac, then to Jacob, then to the 12 tribes. You got a promise to Moses later on. Then you follow through the Bible what happens in that land. You got judges. When Israel goes into the land, and then they possess the land, but they don't possess it fully, and they go into the land, and then there's other cultures, other people there that God said, drive out. Here's an application. You ever wondered, or have you ever heard someone say, I thought Christianity or the God of Christianity is a God of love. Why is he always telling people to kill people in the Old Testament? Ever heard that? Okay. Well, in the Old Testament, he's telling his people, Israel, go in, possess the land, physically possess the land, physically drive out all the inhabitants so that it will be a place that I can establish myself in righteousness on this promised piece of ground that I've promised Abraham and his people. And so he tells them, go in there, drive out the Canaanite, drive out all these people, drive out. And so over and over, the people that they don't drive out continually pose a problem to God's righteousness and trying to get his people to do the right thing. The ones they don't drive out, the culture creeps in, and the Jews kind of inherit the culture, they take on the culture, and it drives them further and further away from God, further and further away from God, and he keeps telling them, you've got to get that stuff out. You're not strong enough to handle being around this stuff. You got to get away from it. And so he tells them, drive out the folks. So in Judges, you see the back and forth where there's a deliverer that shows up. He fights the fight off some enemies for a while. There's peace, and then there's war again, and there's peace, and there's war again. Obedience, disobedience, back and forth. Then you get to Samuel, and the Jews want a king. They end up with Saul. He's like Mike said in the conference there. I mean, Mike, like he's talking about Saul started at Alpha, right? He wasn't bad, but he went bad. And then 1 Chronicles records the kings that sat on a throne in the land God had given them. And it records all those kings. And then up until the time you get to 2 Chronicles 36, Babylon shows up. Babylon is God's judgment on Israel. There's so much to all this stuff. Babylon is God's judgment on Israel. Babylon begins the times of the Gentiles. Babylon takes over Jerusalem. Babylon takes over the promised land. It's the times of the Gentiles. And then you have Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, all that stuff. And you've got a record of Persian oversight of that land. But the point is the Gentiles own the land at this point. And so you have books and books and all that written about the times of the Gentiles. You get to a book called Daniel. Daniel sort of puts the whole thing together and tells everybody, you know, where they're at in the program there. All of that said, what I'm trying to drive at here is this. God has a particular place on this earth that he watches. That's the promised land. That's the land he gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's the land that we have seen on the news for all of our lives, where there's been terrorism, fights, people talking about who's going to get the land, and there's going to be a deal, and they could maybe make a two-state solution, and all that. That's none of that stuff is new. It is thousands of years old. And that's the place God has chosen to park himself and land and make his home. He's not, who was it, Joseph Smith or one of the Mormon, I think it was him. He thought when God came back, when Jesus Christ came back, he was going to start in Salt Lake City or something like that, or Missouri or whatever. No, he's coming back to Jerusalem. His eye is on that land. The devil hates that land. The devil hates the people in that land. And that's why there is so much terror, so much bad stuff that goes on there. There's a fight over it. And your entire Bible revolves around that land. You ever wonder why you don't ever read anything in the Bible about, you know, you're in the book of Ruth or whatever. I think about this when I'm reading like book of Ruth or something like that. And you're reading about this young lady, and this is who God's focused on at this point in time in history. Whereas all the world is maybe looking at the Chinese dynasty or the Greek philosophers, and God never even mentions them. He doesn't even care about it. It doesn't even make a mention in the Bible. He's focused on a particular place, and when he comes back, that place receives greater damnation and judgment because of this. They have had more revelation from God than anybody else has ever had. And no questions asked. Thousands of years of revelation. And they turn their backs on that stuff. And for years and years, Paul says it well. He's looking at Romans chapter 11. This is the peculiar relationship he has. I'm telling you a lot of this because we're in Hebrews, obviously, but also because it is becoming a huge philosophy or theology or whatever to think that God is done with Israel as a nation and that the church has replaced Israel and all that kind of thing. Look in Romans chapter 11. This is the relationship you have with Israel. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Look down in verse 28. Here's the unique relationship. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. So, on the side of the gospel, he said, obviously they're enemies. They don't like the gospel. Like I told you before, it's illegal to preach the gospel there. Yet they can't get away from tourism. They can't get away from leading Gentiles around in their nation to show where Jesus Christ ministered. You can't get away from it. Yet, he said, they're enemies for your sakes concerning the gospel, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. And that's Father's lowercase. That's not Father God. That's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's I made a promise to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes, that I'm going to give them land. And then that land is going to be theirs. And that's not going away anytime. It's never going to go away. I mean, literally, book after book after book in the Bible talks about the promised land, the land God's given to them, lands God given to them. So there's still a relationship with the nation that God has. However, spiritually speaking, they have no idea what God's doing. They're completely against what he's trying to do. So when he comes back, I'm trying to get to the application of all this. When you read in Hebrews chapter 10 that God is going to hold certain people to a higher degree of accountability than he holds other people, this is who he's talking about. Look in Matthew chapter 11. And verse 20. And I'm gonna show you a couple more things and we'll wrap this up. Matthew 11:20. Jesus is, this is talking about Jesus Christ. It says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you," now watch the wording on this, "I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." Verse 23, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." All right, you read through that kind of fast, and it's like, yeah, judgment, 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 judgment. Do you notice a degree of judgment? Do you notice that one place had more revelation, and because of that they had more revelation, God expected more of them? He said, all right, Sodom would still be around if I had done the things there that I did with you. They would have never been wiped off the map. They would have all repented. So he says, I mean, you just read it. "It shall be more tolerable," that it shall be more tolerable for the land. Notice that. "It shall be," verse 24, "it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." So you have a place. Here's another facet of this thing. You have a place on this earth where God said, "My judgment is going to be concentrated on this place, because this is the place I've revealed myself. And so, oh, there is going to be more expected of this place." And then he says, all right, over here, the land over here will be better off when I get back, because not as much was done there. Literally, you are expected to respond to the light you have. Literally, that's what you have. And so he said, when he comes back, I'll tell you, when I read these things like this, and then you go to things like Revelation and all that, and I know where Jesus Christ is coming back, it makes me wonder if some of those things going on in Revelation, like the plagues and things like that, aren't literally concentrated in one area. Like, they're focused on one place that God had revealed himself, and he literally focuses his wrath on this place. And that's going to be that I'll take it to this and end it with this thing. That's going to be, when he deals with the Hebrews here, as he's dealing with them, the test of faith, because when you get to you know, the Antichrist, Matthew 24, and all that stuff, you have someone who literally, when God comes back, when Jesus Christ comes back, if he finds people who are called Jews worshiping so they can make money, so they can participate in the economy and all that stuff, if he finds them a part of a system, it is just cut and dry. You're either a part of this thing or you're not a part of it. And when I get back, if you're a part of it, no questions asked, out, done. And if you're not a part of it, that's the test of the faith, that for 3.5 years, you will be put through the ringer on this stuff. And I mean, literally, so much stuff in the Bible about all this, but literally, you'll be put through the ringer on this thing, and your faith will be tried for a little while, he says. And at the end, if it's proven to be genuine faith, meaning you haven't gone the way of the deception and all that stuff, then, you know, you get the rewards and all that stuff. Let me show you. Go back to Hebrews 10, and I want to wrap it up here. I hope this is making sense. I mean, there's literally so much about all this. Remember in Hebrews chapter 1, he said, the last days, these are the last days. Notice a couple other things he says. Notice in verse 28, he's talking about a type of Moses, talking about Moses, what happened with Moses. That's uniquely Jewish. Notice in verse 34, here's a good one. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Talking about particular hospitality in a time where it's difficult to do it. Let me give you a couple cross references. Look in James chapter 2. What I'm getting at is all of these are tribulation verses that deal with a particular time right before Jesus Christ returns. James chapter 2, verse 15. Notice the hospitality here that's required. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Look over here in Matthew chapter 25 and see it again. All right, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 35. 34, for the context, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty, or gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto thee, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, the Jews, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You notice their whole reward system is based on their hospitality there. And that's a unique thing to a particular time right before Jesus Christ comes back. Another tribulation thing. Back in Hebrews, and I'll show you one more thing, and then I'm going to wrap this up and be done. Do what? This is the third time I've said that? Great. It's all right, just a little grace. Hebrews 10, verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. I'm going to stop there because a couple things. Patience is something that James talks a lot about. He refers to the patience of Job. And if I won't take you there. Anybody remember who the book of James is written to? The 12 tribes scattered abroad. Not to the church, not to the body of Christ, to a nation of 12 tribes, Israel. And he talks about the patience of Job. He talks about patience, chapters 1, chapter 5, chapter 2. All that stuff. And then, notice in verse 37, for yet a little while. He talked about that in John chapter 16. A little while, a little while, a little while, a little while. And that references that testing period, that 42 months of testing for the nation, for God's people there that are Israel, that they'll have to endure for a time, and they'll have to not take the mark. They'll have to not participate in what's going on. Many of them, most of them, will be killed for what they believe, for trusting, for believing in Jesus Christ, and all that kind of thing. The point of all this is this, and hopefully it makes sense here. You get to Hebrews chapter 10. You're dealing with some of the most complicated verses in the Bible if you don't know where they fit. If you think everything's written to you personally as a Gentile sitting on your couch drinking your coffee in the morning, and this is written to me, you know, you might read this stuff and go into a panic thinking, oh my gosh, I've already sinned after I've trusted Jesus Christ. Now what do I do? You read that, I mean, you read 26, and that's what you might think. But if you get these verses in their context and understand where you're at in time, who's being addressed as a people, you understand what God's doing here and who he's talking to, it puts this stuff in its right context. All right, context is everything, and I mean, you understand that. You know, context is everything about the Bible. It's everything about conversation and communication. You know, if Mary Beth runs into the living room screaming and hollering about something, the first thing I want to know is context. What's going on? What happened here? Context is everything. I mean, you understand he's talking to Hebrews. He's talking in the last days. He's talking right before Jesus Christ returns. This is the situation. The judgment is going to be more harsh in this area. When God returns, when Jesus Christ returns, he is going to, there's going to be stuff going on in that land that is unique to that land that's not going on all over the world. The temple's built, all that stuff. But, you know, like I said, there's literally so much in your Bible written about this. You have 66 books, 53 of them are written to Jews, 13 of them are written to Gentiles. Our little part in this is, you know, pretty small. God's dealing with Israel as a nation. He's not done with Israel. When he returns, he's returning to Israel. He's going to set up a kingdom in Israel. And so, all of that said, I hope that's helpful. This is probably like a entire course in some Bible college somewhere, I'm sure. But I hope that's helpful to you. And if you guys have your prayer list, you can go ahead and get them out, and I'll go ahead and pray real quick.